on to watch friends cry, meet, and do see them.
My daddy's program where you can get spiritual food in days that are very hard and scary. How was that, Daddy?
Hello, my friends. I'm Nathan Leal, and today is Sunday, October 2nd, 2011 AD, the year of our Lord. I've come across the information that some of the historians who chronicle the date and time of our present existence have decided that the term AD is not politically correct because it is quote-unquote religious, and it speaks about the historical person of Jesus Christ. That's offensive to some people in this fallen world. So portions of our news media, I believe that BBC made this recent announcement that they're no longer going to use the term AD or BC. The new term will be CE and BCE. CE stands for Common Era, which is what we're in right now, according to them. We're in the Common Era. And BCE stands for Before the Common Era. So AD will be changed to Common Era, CE, and BC, before Christ, will be changed to BCE, before Common Era. That's the world we live in, folks. A fallen world that hates God, a fallen world that is an enemy of God, a fallen world that is full of darkness, that is blind to the truth, and blind to the answers that we have and that we know about. So coming to you today here on October the 2nd, 2011 AD is our third installment of our Meet in Due Season program. And these are going to be continuing segments to bring spiritual food to those of you that are out in the wilderness. I know that many of you out there are shut-ins. Many of you do not attend church. And some of you are in a location where it's lonely. Folks, right now, there is chaos over this world, over this planet. And as the days progress, the chaos is going to increase. And I know that many of you that are out there in the chaos are all alone. You're by yourself, and you're on your spiritual journey. And you've made the commitment, and you've decided that you're going to endure to the end. But it's not easy, is it, folks? It's not easy when you're surrounded by people and crowds. People that talk loud and make noise, but right now the only sound that you want to hear is the voice of God. Right now the only sound that any of us need to be hearing is the whisper of Jesus. Some of you are wishing that you could hear him. Some of you are struggling to hear him. My friends, that's our common bond. We all need to hear him right now. We must hear him. And the big challenge is to be able to hear him through all of the chaos and the noise. Folks, Babylon is loud. Babylon is full of background noise that will try to hypnotize you and distract you and deceive you. And in the midst of Babylon's offering, you're trying to move forward with God's plan for your life. But the question is, what is God's plan? What's God's will for your life? How do you find it? And I know that those questions, they can be overwhelming and worrisome. And some of you are wondering about these things so much that Pepto-Bismol has become a common beverage for you. I get emails from many of you. Many of you are sharing with me that it's hard trying to figure out this mess. It's hard trying to figure out what to do in the midst of the struggle of the present economic collapse and depression. It's hard out there, folks. I know it is. For those of you that have the convenience of having a close friend to get counsel, it is a help to be able to have someone to talk to, but I get emails from many, many of you that tell me you don't have a lot of people to talk to try to get counsel on what to do. You're not sure what to do because your friends and your family really are not on board with what's going on right now in the world. Many of your friends deny what's going on, and they really do not see the urgency of trying to find the mind of Christ and the will of God right now. So as a result, you feel like you're going solo right now. And my friends, I know it's not easy. Those of you that are really struggling with this, I want to just tell you that if you need prayer, please email your prayer request to me and it will be prayed for. I have some individuals that do pray for the needs that come in, so feel free to do that, my friends. You do not have to be all alone in this thing. We're all part of the body of Christ and we're supposed to pray one for another, so please send in your prayer request, my friends. God has the answers, folks. And right now it may be silent. Some of you are wondering why it is so quiet. Why is the voice of God so hard to hear right now? Folks, there's a lot of reasons those things are happening, but if you are there, send in your prayer requests and we'll agree with you. Now, the strategy that I would like to recommend for all of us is to get back to the basics. When I say basics, I'm talking about the basics of the foundation that we stand on, the basics of Jesus. Folks, there are still a lot of things that are going on right now. A lot of things are happening. The purpose of this program is not to talk about all of the news. I'm going to be doing that in an upcoming news alert segment that I'm working on right now. But in summary, as I look at all of the events that are approaching on the horizon, folks, the future's not going to be very easy. It's going to be very challenging for many of us. We have a money crisis happening in the Eurozone right now and also here in America. And folks, there's not going to be a cure for that thing. It's not going to go away. It's not going to disappear. And it's just a matter of time before the next big, huge shoe drops. And when that shoe does hit the ground, it's going to affect millions and millions of lives. It's going to affect the whole world, folks. The financial seismic shock is going to be echoed all around the world. So everyone's going to feel it. Right now, my friends, we need to still continue to be seeking God and getting closer to Him because He's the only one that's going to help us through the season that we're in. And He's the only one that's going to be able to help you in your future path. He's the only one that's going to be able to help you make the right decisions and to travel as a pilgrim that is an overcomer. I know that a lot of you are having a hard time finding strength. I know that a lot of you are challenged. You feel like you're totally spent. You're worn out. You're emotionally drained. And my friends, that's what these programs are about. That's what they're for. They're to minister to all of you that are out there in the mess of Babylon. I want to encourage you to please listen to every one of these as they come out. They're going to be coming out every Sunday. And on these programs, we're going to talk about the answer, which is God, my friends. Right now, we are in a time where we need God. We need His guidance. We need the leadership of His Spirit. I know that sometimes it's easy to forget where we are. Sometimes it's easy to forget where we came from. I know that sometimes many of you may wonder why you do not seem to have God's strength in your life. And the answer is not simple, but perhaps your well is running dry. Perhaps there's dryness and there's thirst. Perhaps some of you are experiencing leanness of soul. Folks, the enemy wants you lean. He wants you to be empty and void of spiritual life. He wants you to be lacking in faith, lacking in strength. He wants you to have feeble knees, to hang down in defeat. Some of you might be saying, Nathan, you're identifying me to a T. That's exactly how I feel right now. So what am I supposed to do? My friends, there's many things that we're going to talk about, but when we talk about the very, very basics, folks, when we ask the question, what do we do? The answer is to understand that we are in a path. We're on a path right now. And when we really think about it, this is the path of faith. This is the path of your faith. This is why it is called faith. And it's also why it's called a race. Paul called it a race. He said to run the race. This is also why we are called to endure. And not only to endure it, my friends, but to try to make strideful gains. And here's where the challenge comes in this race of faith, in this journey of faith. While we're on this journey, we're not only supposed to just endure, but God wants us to make strideful gains. God wants you to have fruit, my friends. He wants to see you helping others in your path. He wants to get us to the place where we're concerned about others and where we have sympathy for others and also help them through this race. Nathan, you mentioned a lot of things. So which one do I concentrate on? Well, folks, the thing to concentrate on if you're really, really struggling is to get back to the basics. Let's get back to the basics of faith. And when we get back to the basics of our faith, it's not easy. It's hard. Sometimes it's very, very hard. And I know that sometimes the noise is very loud. Sometimes the noise can be overwhelming. The stress can be overwhelming. And when we start feeling overwhelmed, sometimes doubt starts to set in. It starts to come in. And when doubt starts to set in, my friends, that's when the enemy also comes in. You have an enemy that does not want to see you finish this race. You have an enemy that wants to rob you of your faith. His name is Satan. He's the accuser. And he's not very nice. I know that some may say that, Nathan, that's not fair. I want to walk in faith and I want to have victory, but it's so hard. You're mentioning this enemy. He's attacking me. And I know exactly what you're talking about because he's making me doubt right now. I've been doubting my faith. My friends, this is what the journey is about. And there will be times where doubt sets in. There will be times where it does seem like you're not going to be able to finish the race. But my friends, I want you to know that you are not alone. Because no matter where you are, God also sees you. He sees that some of you are hurting and you're wounded. He also sees those of you that are trying to be strong. Those of you that are trying to endure. Although you're limping along your path, you're enduring, but you have wounds and it hurts. God sees those of you that are doubting and struggling. And God also sees those of you that possibly were stronger in the past when it was easier. Folks, you remember that? You remember in the past when we look back 5 or 10 years, there are some of you that can look back and remember that it was a lot easier back then. Because times were different. My friends, you're not alone. There are many, many of us that can look back and remember when times were easier. Some of you may be asking, why is it so much harder now than it used to be? Well, there's a lot of reasons, folks, but one of the most obvious reasons is that in the past, we were younger. In the past, you were younger and you had more energy. You had better health. In the past, it wasn't so complicated. Some of you had overhead that was much lower than now, and God's blessings were many. There may be some of you that have a past with a great testimony. Some of you that are struggling right now may remember those days. And on this program today, folks, we're going to talk about these things. We're going to talk about how some of us did have a great visitation in the past. And it is good to visit those things. It's good to remember the great visitations that God gave to you in the past, even if you're struggling now. I know that for those of you that did have great memories of the past, some of them are images that are now becoming fading shadows. And perhaps when you think of them, you miss them. Some of you may even say, Nathan, the past was better than the present right now. Because right now I am older. I am less energetic. I do have weakened health. Back then times were different. It was much, much easier. Back then I have memories of how it used to be. And some of you may say, Nathan, back then it was easy to get a hold of God, but now the heavens are brass now. What happened? Some of you may be even asking, where's God in all this? Is he mad at me? Have I blown it too much? Has God given up on me? Is that why God doesn't answer the prayer of healing? I've asked God to heal me, Nathan, but I'm not getting healed. Is this what I'm going to have for the rest of my life? Are these ailments going to be a part of me until I finish this life? My friends, there are so many questions that many of us have right now. And I don't have all the answers. I don't know all the answers. I don't know if any of us can ever have all the answers. But I know this, my friends, in this journey, in this walk that we are all a part of, that's where faith comes in. Folks, do you remember sometimes when the disciples would ask Jesus a question and Jesus said, it is not for you to know these things? There were times when the disciples wanted to know some of the secrets about their futures or about others or about their placement in heaven or how things were going to turn out. And Jesus was honest with them. He said, it's not your place to know. A few times Jesus said, there are many things I want to share with you, but you cannot bear them right now. You can't handle them. So folks, sometimes the answer is you're not ready to know. Or sometimes the answer is you're not strong enough to know. You couldn't bear it. So instead, God wants us just to trust him. He wants us to just depend on him and to know that he's going to be there no matter what happens. And folks, I know that that's not easy. It's much, much easier having more information than to believe with limited information. But that's what faith is, my friends. Today, I want to talk about these things, and I also want to talk about getting back to the basics. Jesus told one of the churches in Revelation to return to your first love and do the things that you once did. As I have been seeking God, the Holy Spirit has been sharing with me that there are many, many listeners out there that need to return to their first love. There are many people that need to get back to the basics. There's a lot of people that are overwhelmed with a lot of complexities. A lot of you are overwhelmed. There's too much to do. There's too much to think about. But God wants us to get back to our first love. If we can get back to the basics, my friends, then we will be able to travel in our situation and look at our situation through the eyes of a child and have the faith of a child. That's where God wants us, my friends. Folks, children don't worry about whether there's enough gas in the car or whether or not the car is going to make it on the trip from one destination to the other. They don't worry about all of the details that a grown-up worries about. They just ride in the car, and they're excited to get to the destination. Folks, that's the kind of simple, childlike faith God wants us to have. He wants us just to trust him to get us to our destination. And by the end of this message, I am praying that those of you listening that need a breakthrough right now, that need to be touched by God, that need to have an encounter from God or a visitation, will be able to have those things. My friends, that's my prayer. Folks, I'm not coming to you with fancy words of man's wisdom. Folks, I want to present in these programs a meal that's going to feed you, a meal that's going to heal, and a meal that can restore those that need to be restored to Jesus. Folks, I believe that God can do that for you today. So I want to encourage you to listen to this message, get your Bibles, get your pen and paper, and take notes. Also, my friends, I want to ask that you please share this message. There are many people out there that are hurting and lonely, and they don't attend church. Maybe they're wounded spiritually, or maybe they've been abused. Maybe they feel betrayed. Maybe some of them are wrought in doubt about the things of God, but they're searching and they're seeking. Folks, share this message with them. Download it and burn it to a CD, put it on a flash drive, or email it to someone. But I just ask that you share this, folks, because there are individuals out there that may not darken a church building, but they can still hear this message. So my friends, with your help, we can minister to a lot of people that are out there that are hurting and that are suffering from leanness of soul. Also, my friends, if you can see that these messages are making a difference in your life, if you can see the value in these messages and they're a blessing to you, folks, we appreciate your support. Our address is Watchman's Cry, P.O. Box 157, Priest River, Idaho 83856. Or you can go to our website and contact us there. Now again, my friends, we're going to be looking into the scriptures, so please get your Bible and follow along as we look into the truths of God. Now my friends, if some of you may be the type of temperament that just likes to listen to the messages, but you really aren't in the habit of reading along and following the passages in your Bible, maybe the Bible seems hard to understand for you, my friends, it's always, always good to try to allow the discipline of God's Word to touch you and minister to you. My friends, the Bible is not an ordinary book. The Bible is alive. It's living. It's the Word of God, and it's God's gift to man. And there are verses in there that can minister to you in your time of need. So my friends, I want to challenge you to get into the habit of Bible study, of having devotionals, and get familiar with the Scriptures, folks. Because in the future, we never know if we will ever be in the situation where we need to be comforted by the Scriptures, but we don't have a Bible anymore. Folks, if the days came where Bibles were taken away, would you have enough verses memorized that could minister to you as you remembered them and recited them? Let's not take this thing lightly. All right? Now, I want to start out by reading from the book of 2 Peter. So please turn to the book of 2 Peter. Turn there, folks. 2 Peter chapter 1. You there, folks? 2 Peter chapter 1 verse 12. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 15. Verse 12. For this reason, I would not be negligent to remind you always of these things, though you know and are established in the present truth. Verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. 14. Knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. In this portion of Scripture, Peter was now an old man. 2 Peter was written approximately in the mid-60s, a little over 30 years after Jesus had been raised from the dead. So Peter was old now. When Peter was with Jesus, before Jesus was crucified, Jesus told Peter that someday when he was old, he would be taken where he didn't want to go. And Peter understood that to mean that when he was old, he was going to be a martyr and he was going to die for Christ. He knew he wasn't going to die peacefully in his sleep as an old person. Peter knew that eventually his time would come to also drink out of the cup that Jesus drank out of. So, according to Bible scholars, 2 Peter was written just a handful of years before Peter was martyred. The whole purpose of Peter's motivation was to remind them where they came from, to stir them up of their faith. He wanted to help them to remember that they were the people of God. He wanted to help them to remember not to be negligent with their salvation. And Peter said in verse 13, it is right for me, as long as I am in this tabernacle, in this tent, in other words, in his physical body, as long as I am in this body and while I'm still alive, I want to stir you up by reminding you about Jesus Christ, to remind you about your salvation. We're going to meet with Jesus someday. Every one of us are going to be in heaven. And until the day I die, I want to keep reminding you. Peter had a passion to remind them. Peter understood that people struggled with their faith. Peter understood that this is a battle that we're in, and some of the people that he was ministering to had very, very weak faith, but he wanted to stir them up. And my friends, in the same way, according to what I read right here, we need to be stirred up in our faith right now. Right now, we have a very, very unsure future. There are many of you that have faith that has grown weak. Some of you are doubting. Some of you are wondering, can you ever have the experiences that you once had with Jesus in the past? Some of you are wondering if Jesus can touch you, if he can forgive you, if he can strengthen you. Some of you are wondering if you've blown it one time too much. Some of you are wondering if this is the best it's going to get. Is this it? Nathan, is this all there is? And then from here on out, it's downward. Folks, there are many of you in different situations, but as Peter mentions right here, he says it three times. He wants us to bring back to remembrance the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. When Peter wrote this passage, he knew what his fate was going to be. He knew that soon he was going to die a martyr's death. And he had his eyes on the prize at this time in his life. According to history, we're told that when the time came for Peter to become a martyr, they crucified him. And history tells us that Peter said to his executioners, "I'm not worthy to die in the same fashion of my Lord. So, please, if it's okay, can you crucify me upside down?" So history tells us that Peter was crucified upside down. What kind of faith was that, my friends? Peter knew Jesus. He knew the Christ. He knew the Messiah. He knew him personally. And now, while he was old, he knew that he was just grass. He knew that he was a fading flower and his time was limited with the people. He knew that his days were running out. And out of the many things that he could leave with them, he wanted to make a difference in their lives. Peter understood what struggle was because he denied Jesus himself. He understood about the battle with the flesh. He understood that the spirit wars against the flesh. He understood what it meant to be out of fellowship with Jesus, all alone and to feel like a lost sheep. He understood all of those things. He knew what it felt like to be sifted by Satan. And he knew the beauty of being restored with Jesus. Peter knew that in the Christian walk, fires do grow dim. He knew that stuff happens to believers. He knew that the battle was within and without. Peter knew that it was hard in the Christian walk. My friends, it is hard. It's hard out there. And Peter wanted to stir them up. He wanted to stir up their faith because some of them possibly had faith that was dwindling. So in these three verses, Peter says, "I'm not going to neglect to do this, my friends. I am going to stir you up by way of remembrance." Peter knew that they had memories. He knew that they heard of Jesus' great love, and they knew about Jesus' great love. He knew that they had memories of his death and his resurrection. My friends, I know that for those of you that are listening, at times it does feel sluggish. At times it gets hard. So my friends, can we allow the Holy Spirit to stir us by way of remembrance? Will you allow the Holy Spirit to stir you up by way of remembrance? That's what Jesus was talking about when he said, "Return to your first love and do the things that you once did." That means to be stirred by way of remembrance, to get back to what we once did in our memories. In the remainder of this message, I want to look at the lives of two individuals who were stirred up in their memories. I want to examine what they did when they were stirred in their memories. Because as we look at these two individuals in the Bible, and as we examine how they were stirred up in their memories, I am hoping and I am praying that God will minister to you and be able to stir you up in your memories of Jesus. The first individual I want to examine is found in the book of Luke chapter 7. So can you turn there, my friends? Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now in this story, we read about Jesus being invited by a Pharisee named Simon to come have dinner at Simon's house. So when Jesus goes to Simon's house and has dinner, while he was there, a woman comes to Jesus, and this woman weeps at the feet of Jesus. And then a story ensues. And that's what we're going to read about right now. So in Luke chapter 7, verse 36, it says, "Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. And she began to wash his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head. And she kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he spoke to himself, saying, 'This man, if he were a prophet, would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner.' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'Simon, I have something to say to you.' So he said, 'Teacher, say it.' Verse 41, 'There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii, and the other 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him more? Verse 43. And Simon answered and said, Well, I suppose the one whom he forgave more. And Jesus said to him, You have rightly judged. And then he turned to the woman and said to Simon, Do you see this woman? I entered your house, and you gave me no water for my feet, but she has washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with the hair of her head. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet since the time I came in. You did not anoint my head with oil, but this woman has anointed my feet with fragrant oil. Therefore I say to you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And then Jesus said to her, Your sins are forgiven. And those who sat at the table with him began to say to themselves, Who is this who even forgives sins? So he said to the woman, Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Many of you have heard this story over the years. It's a very famous story in the Bible. And some Bible scholars say that this woman was Mary Magdalene, the woman who used to be a prostitute, the woman who Jesus cast devils out of. But then there are other Bible scholars who disagree and say that this could not be Mary Magdalene, because Mary Magdalene is not mentioned by name until the next chapter, in chapter 8 of the book of Luke. And in chapter 8, the book of Luke, in verse 2, she's mentioned in the list of many of the women who went along with the disciples and traveled with Jesus in his ministry. So it mentions Mary Magdalene, and it says in chapter 8, verse 2, that Mary Magdalene had 7 demons cast out of her and was healed of evil spirits. So whether or not it was Mary Magdalene, it's not the purpose of this program to try to figure that out, but nevertheless, my friends, whoever this person was, there's a very high probability that she was a prostitute. Because when Jesus compared the sins of one to the other, he said in verse 41 that one person owed 500 denarii and the other 50. So I suppose the Pharisee could have been the one that owed 50, and this woman could have been the person that owed 500. And if we were to translate that into the sins of breaking God's commandments, it sounds like this lady had 10 times more sins than the Pharisee. So indeed, she did not have a clean slate. So that's the background of this woman. There's a chance it could have been Mary Magdalene, and there's a good probability that she was a prostitute. So she had a very high record of sins on her scorecard of heaven. So that's where this story begins. Jesus is eating at Simon the Pharisee's house, and this woman shows up. Why did she show up? She showed up because she was on a mission in this visitation. She brought with her some fragrant oil. And when she came to Jesus, she didn't just ask him. She didn't plead with him. She did not question him. This lady knew who Jesus was. She knew that Jesus was the Messiah. She knew that he was the anointed one, because when she came around Jesus, her heart was contrite. And when this lady was around Jesus, she knew that she needed much, much forgiveness. Why? Because she had remembrance. She had remembrance of what she had done out in the world. She had remembrance of where she came from. She knew who she was. She knew the things that she had done. She knew that her life was full of acts of darkness. She knew that she had thrown years and years of her life away, being a prostitute. And when she remembered all of these things, she knew one thing when she thought about Jesus. She knew that she was tired of it. When she remembered her sins, the disappointments that she had done in her life, and she wasn't happy about it. When she remembered how things might have been, when she took all of these things into account, she knew that she was tired of it. And she also knew this, my friends. She knew that only the Messiah, the chosen one, that had been walking the streets of her city, this Messiah that she had heard about, that was healing the sick, This Messiah, she heard, was setting people free. She heard about this Messiah, and she had heard that he was the Lamb of God that could take away the sins of the world. And she had heard that he was the one that Israel had been looking for, that the scriptures had been prophesying. And when she had heard that the Messiah, the Lamb, the Anointed One, was in her town, when she heard that he was available to meet, it didn't matter. She was not going to let anything stop her because she was tired of her life. And she knew that Jesus could change her life. And when she went to Simon's house, and when she saw Jesus sitting there, she saw past the outer surface of a man. She saw past the outer surface of a guy with a beard. She saw past the outer surface of a man sitting there with a robe talking to Simon. She saw that he was the one that could give her hope, that could turn her life around. And when she saw that he was the cherished one, she wanted to worship him because she knew that he was God. She was not able to fashion into words the hope that she had in him. She was not able to fashion into words, Jesus, I'm a mess. Jesus, I am a wreck. Jesus, I am wretched. She had no words, my friends. But she knew this. She knew that she could no longer go against her heart. She could no longer continue living that life that was pricking her conscience. She could no longer wake up another day as a prostitute, as a sinner, as someone that was a stranger to God. Now, possibly when she was walking into Simon's house, possibly in her heart, she had told herself, I'm going to walk up to him and I'm going to tap his shoulder and I'm going to ask him if he can help me. I'm going to plead with him and ask him if there's any hope for me. I'm going to ask him if he can turn my life around like I've heard him do for so many others. Maybe she had a speech prepared, but when she walked up behind him and she saw him, the tears started to flow. The words couldn't come out of her mouth. She didn't know what to say. All she knew was that he was the Messiah, and she had to worship him. And all she knew is that he was the one that could forgive her. So she fell to her knees as she interrupted their little social gathering, and she crawled around to the other side of him, and she grabbed one of his feet in her hands, and she looked at his feet, and possibly she thought to herself, I am holding the feet of the Messiah. I'm holding his feet right now. But all she could do was weep, and her tears fell on his feet, and the dirt that was on his feet was softened by her wet tears. So she started to wash his feet with her tears. That's all she could do. She didn't know what else to do. And as she did this with a broken and contrite heart, she did not care what the people around her thought of her. She already knew she had no dignity. She knew her pride had already been demolished and crushed. So she didn't care what they thought. She just knew that she had to worship Jesus in this manner. So she continued to do it. Jesus looked down at her and he saw her weeping. And he didn't just see the town prostitute weeping at his feet. Jesus saw a soul that owed a debt. He saw a person that had committed many crimes against his holy book. But he also saw a person who was contrite, who was broken. He saw a person full of darkness, full of hopelessness. But he also saw a person that had faith that he was the one that could set her free. He saw her faith. And this person wept at the feet of Jesus. And she wept because she knew where she came from. And she knew that he was the hope. She knew that he could break the stronghold in her life. She knew that Jesus was real. She knew that his touch was real. When the Pharisee said, Jesus, why are you letting her do that? She's a sinner. She doesn't deserve to touch you. And Jesus told his parable. Jesus asked the Pharisee, who's going to love the creditor more? The one that was forgiven of little debt or the one that was forgiven of a lot of debt? And the Pharisee said, I suppose the one that was forgiven more. And Jesus said, that's right. And this lady has been forgiven much, and that's why she loves much right now. My friends, by way of remembrance, every one of you that are listening has a story. Every one of you that are listening was living a life of hopelessness. Perhaps you're still living a life of hopelessness. Many of you were living a life that was full of darkness, that was full of evil. Many of you know what terrors on the highway are like. You know what a life without God is like. Do you remember it, folks? Do you remember what God brought you out of? Do you remember the contrast? Do you remember how dark it was and how lonely it was before you met Jesus? Do you remember the nights where you would fall asleep and lay in bed without God and you didn't think of God? But then one day, God got a hold of you. God whispered to you, and the Holy Spirit drew you towards God, towards Jesus. You remember that, folks? And then you experienced the touch of God. And do you remember how His touch was so real to you? Do you remember how it was so real that the darkness that you were in before you cried out to Him left you and the light came in? And it was like a switch being turned on. The light was turned on in your eyes and the shame lifted from you. And it was like a veil lifted from your eyes and the terrors fled away. Folks, do you remember when Jesus became your first love? When He broke the stronghold? When He set you free? Folks, those are the memories of our first love. Those are the memories of comfort. Those are the memories to know that Jesus did forgive you. If some of you are possibly struggling now, but back then you did have an episode with God, my friends, Jesus still loves you. And just like this woman who is crying at the foot of Jesus, a broken and a contrite heart God will not despise. This woman was contrite. All she could do was look down at the feet of Jesus in tears, in brokenness, in shame. But the beauty of Jesus and the beauty of His compassion and the beauty of His loving kindness is that whenever we have a broken and a contrite heart, when you have a broken and a contrite heart, and in shame you can't even lift your eyes and look at Jesus, when you get His attention, that's what gets His attention. It says in Psalms chapter 3, verse 3, "Thou, O Lord, art a shield for me. He is the glory and the lifter of my head." My friends, when a human soul is contrite, when it is sincerely contrite, like that woman that was weeping at the feet of Jesus, that gets God's attention. And as when we as humans are contrite before God and we're repenting to Him and we're broken because of our sins and we're crying out to Him, asking Him for forgiveness, admitting our need, admitting to Him that we have failed, when we're open and honest with Him and when we ask Him for His mercy and we look down in shame, that's the moment, my friends, where Jesus does look down and He forgives. And it is in that moment that as Jesus forgives, because He sees that we're sincere about it, He reaches down with the tip of His fingers and He places it under your chin as you look down. And very gently, He lifts your head to look up at Him. And He says, "It's going to be okay. You're forgiven. I love you." Psalms 3:3 says, "He is the glory and the lifter of our head." Our head is lifted after we've been contrite and repenting. And that's what He did for that woman. In verse 50, He said to the woman, "Your faith has saved you. Go in peace now." He lifted her head. He's the glory and the lifter of your head, my friends. And when God touches a human soul, a human soul that understands the darkness that they had, and He washes it away. When He cleanses us of our sinful leprosy, and He washes it away, and we feel 10 times lighter, and the room seems 10 times brighter, the real child of God will say thank you, will show their appreciation, and show thankfulness, and have a testimony. And you won't be able to help it having a testimony when God touches your heart. You won't be able to help it sharing it with your friends and your family, your coworkers. You won't be able to help it when he touches you. You'll have a testimony. The scriptures say the testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The most simple man, standing in a corner in tattered clothes, to the world, has nothing to give. But when that simple man has been touched by God, then they have a testimony. And then they're able to say, let me tell you what God has done for me. My friends, when you remember what Jesus did for you, when your remembrance is stirred and considers what Jesus did for you, how many listening would say, let me tell you my story. I was lost. I was abandoned by life. I was forgotten by friends. I was forsaken by family. I was in tatters, like a train wreck. But one day, something happened. One day, I woke up and I looked in the mirror, and I did not like what I saw. And it was then that I called out to Jesus, and he showed up. Folks, it's my story. It's your story. It's any one of us with that story who walked in this old world's darkness and then one day in a dark room cried out and said, Father God, I'm afraid of the dark. Please turn the lights on. And how many remember when God showed up and he cleansed you? He cleansed us. Every one of you have a story. Some of you were forgiven of much. Some of you were forgiven of little. And there's some of you that still need to be forgiven. Some of you need to have this story. Just like this woman who came to the feet of Jesus. My friends, he's waiting to forgive. He is waiting to forgive those that are honest with him. Those that can come to him honestly and understand that he's the only hope and the only answer. Because my friends, he is the only hope. He's full of compassion and he wants to touch you. He wants to cleanse you. He's the only way that we're going to make it through this mess, my friends. He's the only way that you're going to make it through the coming days, the days of trial that are in front of us. It's going to get very dark, but there is hope. There is an answer. There is a Savior who's waiting to hold your hand so that you can walk through the coming days. That woman had memories. She knew where she came from, and she was stirred. And while she was stirred, she knew that there was no going back. She knew that it was Jesus, Messiah, or nothing, because she didn't care. And she took a chance, and she showed up, and she left forgiven. A precious story from a person who had devotion for our Master and our Savior. And there was another individual written in the scriptures who also was stirred up in remembrance. And this person is found in the book of John chapter 20. So if you have your Bibles, turn there, my friends. John chapter 20. The first woman, I'm not sure if it was Mary Magdalene. It might have been. But this woman in John chapter 20 was Mary Magdalene. And this is the account that occurred after Jesus had been crucified, after he was buried in the tomb. This is the account of the resurrection. It is the account of what Mary Magdalene went through. I want us to look into the event that happened to her on this day. And starting in chapter 20, verse 1, now, the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Verse 2, then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Verse 3, Peter therefore went out, and the other disciple, and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter, and came to the tomb first. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, and he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lined with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again to their own homes. So far we have, on Resurrection Day, Mary Magdalene going to the tomb first while it's still dark. And she saw that the stone was taken away. She saw that the body of Jesus was missing. So she ran to Simon Peter and John and she said that they took away the Lord. They stole his body. He's gone. And we don't know where they laid him. So her concern was that the body of Jesus had been stolen. The disciples went, looked in, and saw that the clothes were there, but the body was missing. And they didn't know what was going on, and they left. They went to their own homes. So this is real, real early in the morning. The disciples came, and they left. The first one there, though, was Mary Magdalene, even before them. And after they left, Mary Magdalene was still there. Mary Magdalene didn't leave. And in verse 11, it says, "But Mary stood outside by the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and one at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping?' And listen to this, folks. She said to them, 'Because they have taken away my Lord.' Now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there and did not know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you seeking?' And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, 'Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've laid him, and I'll take him away.'" So here we have, on Resurrection Sunday, Mary had nowhere else to go, and she was outside the tomb weeping after the disciples left. She was crying and crying, and she decided to look back into the tomb, and she saw the angels there, and they asked her, "Why are you crying?" And it's amazing, folks. She said, "Because they took away my Lord." Who was they? She didn't know. But all she did know was he was gone. And as she was crying, she was remembering. She remembered who Jesus was. She remembered what he did for her. He saved her. He cleansed her. He forgave her. He turned her life around. She was grieving. She was in shock. How could he be gone? I can't believe that he's gone. She was going through a lot of emotions, and she was missing him because he was gone. And when the angel said, "Why are you crying?" she said, "Because they took away my Lord." Now, on the surface, she was saying they took away his body. Below the surface, my friends, they took away my Lord. Is that possible? Is it possible to lose God? They took God away from me. Is that what she meant? Well, she didn't mean it in that sense, but think about that, folks. What if they could take away your Lord? What if they could take away your God? Is it possible to lose God? Is it possible to lose his presence? To have him stolen from us? And if this was possible, to consider he's gone, now what? What would that mean if the Lord was taken away from you, my friends? What would that mean if you woke up one day and for you, no more Lord, no more God, no more Jesus? It's all gone. What would that mean to you? Would you notice a difference, my friends? If you did hear that you had no more Lord and he was taken away, what would that do to you? Would it change you? Would it affect you? What would it do to you? Mary Magdalene was outside the tomb, and she could not bear the thought. She couldn't bear the thought that her Lord had been taken from her. It crushed her. Why? Because she knew him. Because she remembered him. She had a history with his ministry. She knew him. She believed in him. And now he was gone. How could he be gone? Some people might say, "Well, what's the big deal?" The big deal is she remembered. And she remembered all the times that she had with him. She remembered the times where he was ministering to the children and to the widows, to the orphans, to the blind and the lame. And she saw the changes that he was making in people's lives. She saw the gleam of hope that would come into people's eyes when Jesus talked to them and spoke to them. She saw the hope that entered the lives of those that were lost. She saw the hope that entered the lives of those that were healed by Jesus. She knew that Jesus was the Messiah. And she remembered her experiences with him. She remembered the hope that she had in him. She remembered that Jesus became her answer years before. He was the whole world to her. And she stood outside the tomb weeping because he was gone. How can he be gone? She couldn't believe it. She couldn't believe that he wasn't there. Her faith was opposite than most people's, my friend. Now think about this. Most people doubt, is God really here? Is this really him? Is this him talking to me? Can this be God that's trying to communicate with me? That's not what she asked, folks. Her faith was opposite. It was not, is this God? Is this him? Is he the one? Her faith was, he'll always be there. He'll never leave. He's the one. There's no way he can leave because he is Messiah. He's God. He's Emmanuel. He's the Prince of Peace. And he's here with me. But now, he's gone. How can he be gone? She couldn't believe it. And then she said, they have taken away my Lord. I don't know where they laid him. You see, folks, she was stirred up in her remembrance of him. Her entire life was stirred up. It was being shaken and turned upside down. And her tears revealed her heart. Her tears revealed her passion. And her passion revealed her location. She had nowhere else to go. She didn't go home. She didn't want to be home. Her home was with the Lord. Her home was with Jesus. She couldn't sleep all night long. She woke up while it was still dark. She went there and he was gone. After the disciples left, she had nowhere to go because that is where her heart was, with Jesus. But now she was weeping because he was gone. And her heartache revealed that without her Lord, there was nothing left in the whole world. Nothing. And she didn't say they took away Jesus, the teacher, this guy who fed us for a few years. She didn't say any of those things. She said they took away my Lord. Because that's what he was to her. He was Lord. And in her eyes, she thought that she had lost Jesus for good. The pain revealed where her treasure was. She was there at first light. It was early. She couldn't sleep. She had to look for him. I need to find my Lord. But where is he? Was her cry. Folks, do we have that driven, earnest passion and desire in our hearts? The passion to say that if the Lord was removed from our lives, nothing else matters? Could you continue without him, my friend? Could you? Well then, how many do continue without him? How many say that they need him, but they do not seek him? How many are willing to endure their present hardships alone right now in this life? How many of those amongst the people of God are willing to tolerate walking the path alone without a close encounter with Jesus? How many do not think to include the Lord? I'll get around to it. Folks, Mary remembered. She was stirred up in her remembrance, and she knew that only he could make the difference. She knew that only he had made the difference in her life. She knew that he was the difference in her life. She knew that he was the only option. He was the only choice. Joshua said, choose you this day
who you will serve. And for Mary, Jesus was the only choice. Mary remembered Jesus. Mary missed Jesus. My friends, how many individuals today are alone, tired, abandoned, and they attend church? It's many of them. Probably some of you. And how many are wondering what to do right now? How many Christians do not have memories of being with Jesus? How many could say, I'm a Christian, but I forgot to choose the Lord? How many could say, if He were to be taken away from me, it would be too unbearable? How many would say that, my friends? Mary said, they took away my Lord. Folks, think about that. Could they take Him from you? Could you lose your Lord in your life? Now, I know some people would say, Nathan, of course not. Jesus would never leave us or forsake us. He said so. I understand that, my friends, but what if somehow the governing authorities could come to you and grab you and throw you in the back of a van and take you to some undisclosed location and then hook you up to a machine and take the Lord away from you? What if they could do that? And here's the next question. If they could do that, would you notice any difference? Would it change anything in your life? And then after they zapped the Lord out of you, they sent you back home and said, okay, now go live your life. They were the Lord zappers, the arm of the agnostic government. It's hypothetical, folks, but if they could do that and then they sent you back home, folks, think about this. Would you notice when you got back home? Would there be any difference? Would it change anything in your life if the Lord was taken away? Would it impact your plans that you have right now in life? Would it affect your commitments? Or would it be the same old story, not really a big change in your life? How many people right now say to their friends, yeah, I'll be there in a little bit, and they leave the Lord behind? I would say that there's quite a number of people in the body of Christ that forget to take the Lord with them. If the Lord was taken away from you, my friends, would it change your appearance? Would you look different than now? I know that some people would look different. They'd start acting different. You know, folks, amongst the body of Christ right now, if we were to peek into some of the evangelical churches, and if some of the people that went to church were to have the Lord taken away from them, after the Lord was taken away from them, some of them would look or act no different than how they look now. Some people say, I'm a Christian, and sometimes I go out there with Jesus, and sometimes I leave Him behind. You know, I kind of go solo. I go undercover. I'm an undercover Christian. A lot to think about, huh, folks? Mary Magdalene was outside of the tomb weeping. They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they laid Him. Mary loved the Lord. Her testimony shows us how much she loved Him. And as He stood outside, and as she wept, she remembered. She remembered all of the times that she was with the Lord. How He would warm her heart. How He filled her heart with hope. She had memories of being with the Lord. And my friends, I have a question. Do you remember walking and talking with Jesus? Do you have memories? Do you have those special moments where it was just you and the Lord? Just you and Him in communication? At an altar? His presence so beautiful, so overwhelming. His anointing touch ministering to you, healing you. His still small voice whispering to you, telling you it's going to be okay, telling you that you're forgiven, asking you, where have you been? Telling you that you can do better than this, saying to you, I know it hurts, but it's going to only hurt a little bit. Mary Magdalene remembered. Apostle Peter tells us to be stirred up by way of remembrance. My friends, God wants us to make memories with Him. And God can give beautiful memories. Peter said, "As long as I am in this tent, I want to stir you up." He knew that his days were short. He knew that he didn't have much time left. He knew that the tent that we have over our bodies would someday be removed from us. My friends, how long do we have? How long? Peter knew that he was going to be putting off his tent very soon. So how long do we have? How long do you have? Have you thought about that, my friends? What if you only had 1 year left? Or 3 years or 5 years? What if you're going to only have 10 years left? And then that's it. What if we knew how much time we had? My friends, if you knew that you had a certain amount of time left, would you try harder? Would your perspective be different? Would your actions change? Would it stir you up if you knew? These two people that I mentioned, maybe it was the same person, they were stirred up because their life was changed by Jesus. Their hearts had been made whole by Jesus. When they remembered where they came from and they compared it to what Jesus did for them, they had a response. God changed their hearts. And their response wasn't pious or pompous. It was real passion. When a person is stirred up to remembrance of the things of God, then can there be an encounter, my friends. Every one of us in this late hour needs to have an encounter with God. We need to be stirred up in remembrance. We need to be stirred up that He's real. Folks, we need to have an encounter with God, and we need to create memories. Memories of His love, of being touched, memories of Him lifting up your head and saying, "You're forgiven. It's going to be okay." And my friends, when we have those memories of those encounters with Jesus, those memories are going to burn passion inside of your heart. Those memories will light a fire in your soul. They will rejuvenate your spirit with the life of God. They will feed your hunger and they'll quench your thirst. My friends, may we get stirred up in the things of God. May we seek to be stirred up in the things of God. May we seek Him in new encounters and make new memories. Because my friends, in this late hour, He is our only hope. He's your only hope. And He's waiting to touch you. And no matter where you are right now, no matter what you've done, if some of you are in a dry place and you haven't been touched by God in a long while, my friends, God loves a contrite heart. And a contrite heart God will not despise. And my prayer is that everyone listening will find that encounter with Him. My prayer is that all of the elect of God, all of the remnant that are listening right now, would become acquainted with the friendships that is available through Jesus, and acquainted with what God offers, acquainted with seeking God with all of our hearts and having Him show up, just like He did with Mary. Jesus showed up outside the tomb and He said, "Hi, Mary, it's me. It's going to be okay. I have not been taken away from you, and I will never, ever leave you. I'll always be with you." My friends, Jesus will never leave us, but it is possible to forget that He's there and what He's done for you. My friends, let's make new memories. Let's make new memories of Jesus. Heavenly Father, I thank You for Your word. And Jesus, I pray for every person listening. Meet them right now where they are in their need. There are many people that are lonely or heartbroken. Some of them feel that they've sinned one time too many and that You cannot forgive them. Father God, show Your mercy through. Show them how to have a contrite heart. Show them how to seek You. Teach us, God, to seek after You more than anything in the whole world. Reveal to us with open eyes that You can meet us in our times of desperation. Show us, God. Shine the light. And God, those that may have forgotten their first love, bring back the memories and show us that as You did it once in our lives, God, show us that You can do it once again. And we thank You. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.